Well, on Thursday night, we began thinking about God's grace, specifically God's kindness and love in rescuing unworthy sinners. And the big idea that we've tried to have in our minds as we look in these three services at God's grace is the idea of a gift. The gift of forgiveness for our sins. The gift of friendship to those who have acted as God's enemies. The gift of forever in heaven with Him. It's a gift that's free, that we haven't earned, and that none of us deserve. In fact, we deserve the complete opposite. We deserve God's punishment of our sin. And so on Thursday night, together we thought about what a surprising and generous and stunning gift it is. Sadly, our sinful human hearts can take the beautiful message of God's grace and twist it and distort it. So our title today is Distorted Grace. And there are two main ways that we can distort the message of God's generous gift of grace. One way that we're not really going to focus on so much today says, well, if it's all about God's grace, and it's not about what I do, if I can't ever earn or pay for or deserve God's kindness by the good that I do, if in fact it's true that once God has set his rescuing love on me, then there's nothing that I can do that will make him love me any less, then I can do what I want. I can live whatever way I like. I can sin. I can go wild. It doesn't matter. The Bible answers that for us in Romans 7. There's another distortion of God's grace that we want to think of today. A twisting of God's grace that says, yes, we believe that you're only saved by grace. Yes, it's all about God's gift. Salvation is all his work and not mine. My good deeds can never earn God's grace. Of course, that's true. But a proper Christian needs to look like this or like that or do this or that. They need to keep all these extra rules that I have decided on. They need to do all these good things to really properly enjoy God's grace and God's favour on them. And so we distort and we add to, and in fact we cheapen, God's grace. We're going to look today at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who are perfect examples of this legalism, this adding of lots of extra rules, thinking that that is how we really please God. In Matthew chapter 23 that we read from earlier, please have it open in your Bibles so that once again we can look at it together. Here in Matthew 23, Jesus confronts them very directly and very bluntly. We're going to see today that it is possible for all of us to think like a Pharisee. If you're not a Christian, you may think that you can get to heaven by doing good things. Or even for those of us who are Christians, we may at times think that God is more pleased with us because of the good things that we do. And if we think like this, we're ignoring and we are forgetting about God's grace. So our title is Distorted Grace. We're going to notice three things. First of all, it is tempting to be like the Pharisees. It's tempting to be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, that's who Matthew 23 is addressed to, or who it's about. Look at verses 1 to 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So the chapter is about the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were religious leaders along with the Pharisees. And in this whole chapter, Jesus says 7 times, "Woe to you," or "Shame on you, Pharisees." And if we know Jesus' life, we know that the Pharisees are the bad guys. But we need to remember that they weren't all like that. And they certainly weren't viewed that way in Jesus' day. And also, we are more like these Pharisees than we might like to admit. It's a big temptation for any of us to be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees loved God's commandments. They were serious about God's word and obeying it. They had gone through the Old Testament and picked out and listed down every single command. They had found 613 commands in total, 248 things that you're to do and 365 things not to do. And then on top of that, they added their own suggestions. Now, that might sound like a bad thing, but it started out as a good thing. About 600 years before the time of Jesus, God's people had been captured and taken off to a foreign land because of their sin. And when they eventually did return, when they were eventually freed from that exile, the religious leaders wanted to avoid a repeat. And so they gave strict, detailed, specific directions about how obeying God would shape everyday life. So they would take a command and they would say, "How can we help the people to obey this command? What does this command mean for us today? How do we keep it? What does that command look like in our lives? What should we be doing? What should we not be doing?" So there was the command from God, and then from that there were these extra suggestions about how that was to be kept. The problem was that what started as a good idea, taking God's word seriously, over time became unhelpful, became twisted and dangerous. Eventually, in people's minds, the suggestions that were meant to flow from the command, the added rules, became as important as the command, as God's word, or even above it, more important. And it's still tempting to be like Pharisees today. There are lots of commands in the Bible that are very clear. Serious, committed Christians may come up with sensible, helpful, extra suggestions, but the suggestion is never as important as the command. The suggestion might help you, but we can't force it on someone else. And so we see that Christians can differ on certain issues. They may have different views towards alcohol, or what we wear, or what Bible version we prefer to read from, or even how you voted this past week. Christians may have different views about Sunday, about God's day. We know that it's holy. It's to be holy, that's clear. And we have help from our confessions and our catechisms in understanding what that means. But still, keeping the day holy may look different in your house from what it looks like in mine. We have our own opinions on these things. And I'm sure they're good opinions. But they're still opinions. Maybe sometimes we make those equal to or more important than God's commands in our thinking. Or maybe we begin to be guilty of thinking that an outward way of behaving makes God love us or love us more. You see, the temptation to be like the Pharisees is alive and well and very real. Being like the Pharisees is tempting. It's tempting because of the pride in our hearts. No matter how many times we hear the message that we are only saved because of God's kindness and not what we do, still something in our sinful nature that thinks we are good and we do good. The Bible says no one is good in God's sight, by God's standard, but we think that we can do a pretty good job of keeping the rules. It's tempting to be like the Pharisees because we're proud. It's tempting to be like them because it's easier. That might sound like a strange thing to say, but it's easier. It's easier to pick and choose certain rules and focus on them and say we keep those things and we're good at those things and avoid other things completely. It's fairly easy not to murder, to outwardly commit the action of murder. Comparatively easy. It's much harder to avoid murderous thoughts and anger and hatred or an unforgiving spirit towards someone who has wronged us or a grudge that we carry for a long time. It's easier to dress in a certain way than it is to put on the inner attitudes that the New Testament speaks of. Like Colossians 3, put on then kindness, humility, meekness, patience. It's tempting to be like the Pharisees because it's easier in some ways. It's tempting because of the pride in our hearts. It's tempting because we also, many of us, love our Bibles. Remember, these Pharisees, they loved God's word. They wanted to obey. And our church takes the Bible seriously. We try to put the Bible at the center of everything that we do. And so this is a danger for us. There's something inside many Bible-centered Christians that loves rules. Loves to come up with rules for ourselves and for others. This is maybe an extra temptation for many of us if we were brought up in conservative churches. But the opposite is also true. I know Christians who have been saved from a very godless background. Maybe little or no Christian influence at all, and it seems like they're drawn to a very excessive and extreme strictness in their Christian lives and strict rules, and it seems like they become very judgmental of anybody else who's not like them. I wonder, is that because they're ashamed of their past? That they're trying to cover it up in the present with some kind of form of what they think is super ultra extra holiness? That's not grace. There's something in all of us that tries to take God's good laws. And we have been singing today of how his laws are good. And we distort his beautiful grace. It's tempting to be like the Pharisees. Our second point today is that it's mistaken to be like the Pharisees. It's not only tempting, but it's very seriously mistaken to be like the Pharisees. Some of the strongest language that Jesus uses in the Bible is for these religious men. Outwardly good, law-keeping, upright men. We see it in other places, but we're focusing on Matthew 23 today. Hypocrites, 6 times. Look at verse 23, for example. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And it's there all through the chapter, verse 13, 15, 25, 27, 29. Look at the end of verse 15. Sons of hell. He calls these apparently good men. Blind, he calls them five times in this chapter. Look at verse 26. Blind Pharisee. Verse 16, 17, 19, and 24 as well. In fact, in two of those verses, verses 16 and 24, he calls them blind guides. Blind guides, that's a particularly ridiculous concept, that the ones who are meant to be showing and leading others are themselves blind. Verse 17, they're called fools. That's a serious accusation in the language of the Bible. Actually, they're called blind fools. Verse 27, whitewashed tombs. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers. Jesus uses strong language because they are mistaken about the way to please God. They are distorting God's grace. In verse 5, Jesus tells us what people like this are really doing. Look at verse 5, please. Just the first sentence of the verse. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Many of these Pharisees, and that's true of us, when we think and act like this, they cared more about what they looked like to others than what they were really like in God's eyes. All their works they do to be seen by men. And Jesus gave two very clear pictures of this. Look at verse 25, please. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. The Pharisees had all kinds of rules for washing. Washing your hands, washing your cups, your plates. And Jesus takes that and says, they're like a cup. And it seems okay on the outside, but it's disgusting inside. You wouldn't drink from it. You'd lift it out of your cupboard, you'd look at it, and you'd set it in the sink. They look outwardly like they do good things, but their sinful hearts are not clean. Another very clear picture in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I think we can understand that picture even in our climate, but think especially of Jesus' climate, where bodies rotted quickly and there was a disgusting stench and odour. Jesus says, an attitude like this, it's like a tomb. Oh yes, it's beautiful in the way that it's painted and patterned on the outside, but inside, it stinks. It's full of rotting, decaying flesh and bones and death. All their works they do to be seen by men. And that's the problem with this outward goodness, this adding on of lots of extra rules. It's about what others see when they look at us and what others think of us, whenever God's grace is about what he sees when he looks at us and what he thinks of us. The Bible's beautiful news of grace is that once we have trusted in Jesus, our sins counted as his. That's why he was punished on the cross. It also means his obedience counts as ours, and so God is pleased when he looks at us because he sees Jesus' obedience in the Christian, Jesus' righteousness. For the Christian, God looks at us and sees Jesus, his precious, adored Son. We don't have to worry about keeping the rules so that we please others. We don't even need to keep the rules so that God is pleased with us. He sees his Son, in whom he is well pleased. He looks at us and sees Jesus. We can't ever please God by keeping the rules. We are so sinful. Jesus says in Matthew 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to please God by keeping the rules, you need to be perfect. Who's perfect? The solution to the problem of sin is not a stricter set of rules. The solution is a gift of grace. God giving us the welcome and the love that his own Son receives from him, because God looks at us and he sees us and accepts us like his own Son. Otherwise, people who follow all the rules will miss God and miss his grace just as much as people who break all the rules. God does want our obedience. There's nothing that I'm saying today intended to give the impression that we're not to obey. He does want our obedience, but it never earns his favour. If you're a Christian, you already have that. Through Jesus. It's completely mistaken to be like the Pharisees. Then finally, this morning from this chapter, it's harmful. It's not only a very real temptation, it's not only very badly mistaken, but it's also extremely harmful to be like the Pharisees. Now, why am I preaching on this today? And I think to myself, well, there are a bunch of Pharisees up there at Stornoway, I need to go and speak on Matthew 23. No. Very certainly not. Most of you I don't know all that well. I can also assure you that I'm not preaching anything today that I haven't first preached in my own congregation. And like any sermon, I'm not preaching anything today that I haven't first preached to myself. Because I see this tendency, I know my own heart. And this tendency is there, and this can be a tendency in the hearts of many Christians. Good Christians. Upright, sincere Christians. This tendency is deadly. It's dangerous. It's very harmful to be like the Pharisees. It's damaging when you and I are like the Pharisees. Trying to please God by our own goodness is too heavy a burden to bear. Look what Jesus says in verse 4 about the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. Jesus is saying here, this is too much for anyone. If your place in heaven depended on how good you are today, how would you sleep tonight? Martin Luther was a monk in the 1500s. A man who tried law keeping before he discovered grace. He says, although I lived a blameless life as a monk, I felt that I was a sinner with an uneasy conscience before God. I also could not believe that I had pleased him with my works. And so far from loving that righteous God who punished sinners, I actually loathed him. He says that he despised or hated God. I was a good monk, and I kept my order so strictly that if ever a monk could get to heaven by monastic discipline, I was that monk. All my companions in the monastery would confirm this. And yet my conscience would not give me certainty. And I always doubted and said, you didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession. He had no peace. And there's no peace when it depends on us. It's too heavy a burden for anyone to carry. Because of that, also, this attitude stops other people from wanting to be Christians, from wanting to know the God of the Bible. One Christian author who has written a book about grace says that when he's flying on an aeroplane, he does an informal survey with the people he sits beside. He asks them, "What words come to your mind when I say Christian?" And he says, "Not once have I heard a description of the sweet-smelling aroma of God's grace." Inevitably, their answers are about what they don't do, or about their strong views on certain issues. Now, it's not a very scientific survey. It may not be very accurate. It's maybe not very fair. But it makes us ask, what image of Christianity and of Jesus and his gospel do we give? Do we make Christianity seem as if it's about an angry God who we make happy and we please him by us keeping lots and lots of rules? Do you see how this attitude is harmful? And how it would stop others from wanting to know such a God? Jesus says in verse 13 here, "But these scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." This is really important for our church. For the people who come into our churches and come into our lives who are not yet Christians. Your neighbours, your family and your friends, the children and the young people of your church and in your lives. What kind of God are you showing them? God of grace or a God of rules? Let's show people by our lives and our attitude that it's not all rules and legalism and Christians don't do that. Let's show them grace from a Father, freedom in the Son, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our message isn't simply Christians don't do that. Our message is Christians don't need to do that. Our loving, kind Creator says that that thing is harmful or it's wrong. And he knows best, and his ways are best, and his ways are freedom, and he has set us free, or can set us free, from the slavery and the bondage of the old master and the old way of sin. Let's model this for each other and for people outside. Briefly, there are two other reasons why it's harmful to be like the Pharisees. We've seen that this is a serious danger for us to guard against because it's too heavy a burden for anyone to carry, so there's no peace. We've seen that it stops others wanting to know this gospel. Another reason is that it distracts us from what really matters. Look at verses 23 and 24, please. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So there are, at the end of verse 23, makes it clear that we are to do these things, but we're not to be so focused on them that we're neglecting far bigger things. These Pharisees believed, as we do, that the Bible teaches we're to give back to God a tenth of what he blesses us with. And Jesus here is picturing them, carefully measuring out all their herbs, all their spices, and they're missing out on the big things. Justice, mercy, and faith. Remember, these are the men who a few chapters later will murder Jesus. But they'll be very careful that they don't break the Sabbath while they murder. As Christians, we need to be careful that we're not so obsessed with the rules and the things that we think are important to us that we miss what is really important. That we're not so focused on what people wear or what people watch on TV or what people do on God's day, that those things become in themselves more important to us than the fact that in your town and in my city, there are thousands going to hell. Those things are not unimportant. Jesus says, don't leave the other things undone. Don't miss the big, big issues. Don't be distracted from what really matters. And finally, just to close with this, last reason why it's so harmful is this attitude actually lowers our view of God. We mightn't think that initially, but it lowers our view of God. It takes God's standard of perfect goodness and holiness, and it says, if I do all these things, and if I take all these steps and keep all these rules, I can reach it, or I can get closer to it, and God will be pleased. And what we're actually doing is we're dragging God's standard down to our level, bringing His glory closer to our level. But if we truly understand God's holiness, God's perfect holiness, and He is holy, if we see who He really is, then we'll understand that even the most disciplined Christian that we know is still a billion miles away from His holiness. And it will make us run to Him with our arms wide open for the grace that came down from heaven and lifts us up into a loving relationship with Him. Instead of dragging Him down to us, He came down to lift us up into loving relationship with Him. God's standard is so perfect that none of us can achieve it. But His grace is so wonderful that none of us need to. Amen. Let's pray about what God has shown us in His word. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for chapters like this in Your word. Strong language used by Jesus. Even in His grace, and He is full of grace, He spoke in a confrontational way and in a passionate, powerful way when He saw the message of Your grace being distorted. So, Lord, we ask for Your help to guard against this temptation where it is present in our own hearts, Lord. The temptation to be like these Pharisees, to think that we are good or that we can be good or that we can be better than others or that we can make You more pleased with us or bless us more. Lord, it is a temptation for us because, like the Pharisees, at their best, we want to take Your word seriously and we do want to obey, Lord. Guard us against distorting that and making it something that it shouldn't be. Give us delight and freedom in walking in Your ways, Lord. We pray, O God, that You'll help us to see how mistaken this is to care more about how others see us than how You see us. Because if we're trusting in Jesus, then You see us and love us and accept us just as You are well pleased with Him. Help us to see today, Lord, how harmful this attitude is. It's a burden too heavy for any of us to carry. It's an attitude that is not winsome. It may keep others out of the kingdom or away from seeking its beautiful Saviour. And it distracts us, Lord, from the matters that are really important. Lord, forgive us, please, we pray. And redirect our hearts towards your wonderful, precious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service by singing from Psalm 18. Verses 16 to 20. Psalm 18, verses 16 to 20. Verse 17 speaks of being saved from foes who are too strong for us. That's God's grace. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves. He rescues us from sin and from an enemy who's too strong for us. Verse 19 says that of the Christian, he to a place where liberty and room was hath me brought. He brings us out into a place of liberty and freedom. What a beautiful picture that is, the spaciousness of going in God's ways and the freedom and liberty of following him. And verse 20 says, according to my righteousness, he did me recompense. He me repaid according to my hand's pure innocence. Does that contradict everything we've just been saying about grace? Well, we know all of these psalms point to Jesus. And they are truest on his lips and have their fullest meaning pointing to him. And these words are true of him and for anyone who has trusted him, that his righteousness becomes ours. The innocence of his hands becomes ours. And so it is according to that that we are recompensed and repaid by God. Let's worship him with these words, verses 16 to 20.
God from above,
was under me.
Lord's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.